Well, good morning. It is my pleasure to be here with Sam, who has become very dear to me as a brother and a friend. I think it was on Thursday. We were talking through your some things you wanted to share with us this morning, and I thought, oh, this is going to be good. And we ended up spending, Sam said three, I thought it was 4 hours talking. We talked a lot about theories of interpreting Genesis and 7-day creationism and theistic evolution. And I had never heard anybody present theistic evolution so persuasively and in a way that so glorified God. I've been a 7-day creationist since I was little and still am. But what a wonderful, I don't think I'd ever heard somebody so intelligent glorify God with his perspective on how God created. So it's good to be here with you and look forward to hearing you share about what God has done in your life. Would you like to open us in prayer? Or I will. I'll pray.
Yes, please.
Father, thank you that even though we get like nervous, you're not worried about that, and you've actually chosen us to bear your image and bear your name. We thank you that, like Aaron the high priest, we all, as your priests, are, despite our inability to represent you well, you are supernaturally able to point people to the Father through us because the Spirit of God is in us. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to us today. And we thank you for your mighty work. Amen.
Okay. So,
Sam, tell us. So how did it all start?
Well, when a mommy and a daddy love each other very much.
Skip ahead like 16 years.
Okay. 16 years might be a bit, but might be a bit much. Anyway. Okay, so rolling back. So I grew up Catholic. My I went to a private Catholic school, and we would go to church on Sundays, and I would go to church on Wednesdays because every Wednesday they would have the whole student body go and do a little church service in the morning, which I think was an interesting choice for young children. But just because I went to church doesn't mean that I paid attention, because I, as many people know, have ADHD and autism. So while they're talking about Christ and the Bible and stuff, I'm looking at the back of the chair and musing about the woven patterns in the fabric. So for the most part, I...
That actually sounds really interesting.
Yeah, it was. It was like the colors of the threads that they chose. It was kind of this purplish, like, color. Anyway, so from what I do remember, like, most of what I remember is related to, like, the New Testament and Jesus and things of that nature. But more prominently, because of the way my brain works, I had kind of this very naive perception of the world, because a big thing in Catholicism, at least in the sect that I was in, is a big emphasis on salvation by works. So big emphasis on works, which is why they had 8-year-olds going to confession like we had any dark secrets to give. It's like, I forgot to make my bed. Okay, 3 Hail Marys. It's like, all right, I suppose that's fair. I wouldn't know. but because of the way my brain works, I would think, Okay. So if you're not a good person, then you go to hell. Well, nobody wants to go to hell. So that means nobody's going to be truly bad. Nobody's going to be, like, truly a bad person. Surprise, surprise, I went from there to a public middle school and found out very quickly that I had not been prepared for the real world at all. So that led to a long period in my life where I had very low self-confidence, self-esteem, self-efficacy, because I had no defense mechanisms for the kind of bullying that happens in public school. I gone to a private Catholic school where the extent of the language you could use was, oh my gosh, you said crud? Wow, you're in so much trouble.
One Hail Mary.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to be irreverent.
Yeah. I'll repent for that later. So, yeah. So that was a kind of a low point in my, like I said, the self-esteem, self-efficacy, kind of led into several years of depression, which is not to say that I was like cripplingly depressed, but it was more centered on I need to make sure that other people are happy, at the expense of myself and my well-being, which, spoiler alert, doesn't end well. But during that time, I kind of grew distant from, not necessarily from God, but from Christianity. And that's because when I would look around, the unfortunate truth about religion, it's very much like politics, in which the loudest people in a particular group are often the ones who are the least representative of that group's actual values. And so when I would look at Catholics and Christians who were more prominent figures, what I saw was intolerance. I saw people twisting scripture to justify hating people or discriminating against people. And it was just kind of a toxic, just a toxic environment, it seemed like. And so while I don't think there was ever a point where I didn't believe in God or at least in a higher power, there was a period of time when I kind of distanced myself from Christianity and Catholicism because it's like, this doesn't seem like a fun group to be around. During that, I believe it was 10-year period of time, I did date some women who were Christian or Catholic, and during the times that I was dating them, I went to church more often. And then first relationship ended, stopped going to church. Then started my second relationship, started going to church. That relationship ended, stopped going to church. So there was a bit of a pattern there. And surprise, surprise, when I met Liz, started dating Liz, I started going to church again. So I'm going to be completely honest, full disclosure. One of the main reasons I started going to GCF is because I liked this girl, and she's really cute. And I was like, you know what, it'll make her happy. So I'll go, it'll be fine. And so, yes, I met Liz, which was the beginning of a massive uptick in my personal, like, mental health and all that thing. So, met Liz. She moved to Ohio for her residency. I stayed in Indianapolis to continue my education on teaching, and then for my first year of teaching. During that time, I started reading the Bible. I believe we had a Bible plan that was just the New Testament. And so I have read through the entire New Testament. It was a great read. And started reading the Old Testament about, like, 4 years ago. So one of these years I'll finish it. the Old Testament is much harder to get through. Let me reset. So I noticed after dating Liz and starting to read the Bible that I actually started, that was when I first started to really can't think of words.
You have all the time in the world.
I don't have all the time in the
world. We have a captive audience.
Have you locked the doors?
I have a key.
Okay.
You mentioned that you started reading scripture. What changed inside you, or how did your perspective start to change during that time?
So, I had read parts of the Bible before, like in Catholic school, but this is the first time that I was like reading it for myself, and so I was paying more attention to details. And I remember while I was working at Meijer, there was one day when I don't know if I had stopped to read or listen to the Bible during break or if it was like that morning, but I started thinking about Christ dying on the cross. And in that moment, just it hit me for the first time, the weight of that. Because when you think about crucifixion, that is horror. That is a horrific way to die. It is painful. It is torturous. And Jesus experienced all of that. Because, yes, he is God, but he was also truly human. So it's not like, oh, I'm a God, I can take it. It's, oh, this hurts. This hurts a lot. And Jesus knew that to the point where he even asked God in the garden, hey, if there is any way we could do this without me being nailed to the cross, please let me know. But there wasn't. And so despite all of that, he still went to the cross. He was still crucified. He still died and suffered for us. And it just hit me like, wow, that is love. That is commitment. And so it was just kind of this realization, the beginning of a realization of what Christianity actually is about. And so at a certain point, I started coming to GCF with Liz. And it started to further repair my perspective. Listening to the sermons and reading more of the Bible and realizing, okay, Christianity is about love. That's way better. That is way better than what I've been led to believe about the Christian community through the loudest and most obnoxious people imaginable.
I wonder how many of us grew up in a church culture where Christianity was about there is now condemnation for those who believe.
So, perspective started to get better. And then came the next struggle, which was the issue of how I express spirituality, because I come to church, it's like I hear the worship songs, which are good songs. Some of them are a bit repetitive, but I would look around and see people waving their hands, closing their eyes, like rocking back and forth, and I was just like, am I supposed to be doing
this? They're really
this?
Good at worship.
Yeah, it's just like they're good at this. Like, should I, like, I gotta step up my game. It became a mental exercise of what does it look like to be good enough at this that I am being a good Christian, which is not a healthy way of looking at it.
Nor is it Christianity.
Yeah, that I've come to realize that. Yeah. In no small part to Liz constantly telling me, Sam, you don't have to do what everyone else is doing. And I'm like, I know, but they're going to be looking at me. They'd be like, oh, the Holy Spirit's not in that guy. He's not rocking back and forth and raising his hand, closing his eyes, and really just, yeah. But then I got to know these people, and I'm like, oh, they're all right. So, yes. So I started growing more comfortable with myself, and but there was still the question of, like, how do I, like, express my spirituality? Because it's not through worship music, because it's not, I'm going to be honest, not my favorite genre of music, but... And it's not through the swaying, it's not through the physical motion, it's not like outwardly spiritual. So at that point, I started thinking about how I express spirituality, and then the realization came later. But for now, I want to start talking about Greg Weiss, because Greg Weiss started discipling me at that time. And so I would meet with him at Panera Bread. And so...
You're welcome.
Yes, yeah.
We all chipped in for the meals.
Ah, yes, thank you. I'm sure you did. Yeah, it must have been a dent in your wallet.
No, it was a pleasure.
Yeah. So, started talking, meeting with Greg, talking about scripture, and I also started reading some literature about Christianity beyond the Bible. And I started reading a book that Liz had. I don't remember the book, I don't remember the author, but reading it, it was pretty dated in some of the ways that they talked about roles of men and women, stuff like that. I'm like, okay, this is very clearly like a of the time kind of book. But for the most part, I was still learning about Christianity, but then it got to the subject of baptism in the Holy Spirit, and this, I'm sure this author meant well, and I've had people ask, well, is it possible that you just, like, remember this wrong, or you were misinterpreting it? It was very clear in the way that he wrote it, where he was approaching baptism of the Holy Spirit almost as a prerequisite and saying that it's a very important thing. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then that's something you need to work on. That's something that you should be concerned about, and that you need to start working. But yeah, you need to start working on that. And so that set me off a little bit, because it started reminding me of how I used to see Christianity as this very exclusionary group of people, where it's like, if you are not X, Y, and Z, then you are not Christian. And I started panicking, because I just started to restructure my view of Christianity, and now I'm faced with one of the very reasons why I distanced myself from this in the first place, which was, you can't be one of us if you do not do X, Y, and Z. And I'm like, this is just so, just like us versus them mentality. And I started stressing about that, but also about the fact that, well, I haven't been baptized in the Holy Spirit, so, like, what's wrong with me? And so, panic attack, rocking back and forth on Liz's couch while she's at work. She had no idea that this was going on. And because I was just like, I don't want to lose this again. Like, I'm finally back in the church community. I'm finally back into Christianity. I don't want to lose this again. And so I just started muttering to myself, just like saying the same thing over and over again. And then that kind of devolved into less than words and then repeating kind of the same pattern of non-words over and over again. And then I realized that I was speaking in tongues. And I was like, huh. Okay. And so I remember at that moment, I actually looked up and I was like, thank you. Because that actually calmed me down. And then I was excited because I had heard about people speaking in tongues. And in my head before that, I was like, okay. All right. That's cool. That's cool for you. Yeah. But it was just cool that it happened to me, and I told Liz, and I was excited. And then the next time I met with Greg, I told him that I'd spoken in tongues. And he's like, oh, so you went through your baptism. And I was like, what? He's like, you were baptized in the Holy Spirit. I was like, that's what that is? He said, yeah, you were speaking in tongues. And I was like, oh, that's way simpler than I thought it was. I was overthinking it like I do many things. But, it was just a funny little, oh, okay. Well, that was easy. That got me out of that funk. And for a while, I was doing better, and I was feeling better about myself as a Christian. And then there was a message.
You were predestined.
Yes. Then there was the message on predestination. I don't remember who gave this message, but it might have been Stephen. But it was, I think there was a point in the message where he had referenced what you called, what was it?
Double predestination.
I think it was mentioned. Because thinking back, I don't think that somebody from GCF would be preaching double predestination, where it's just like, well, some people are destined for heaven, some people are destined for hell. There's no way of knowing which is which. And thinking back, that probably wasn't the message. That was probably just referencing double predestination. And so then I started spiraling again. Because, well, if there are some people who are just destined for damnation, how do I know that I'm not one of those? And so, another panic attack, fun. I think this was during the time, this was still during the time when I was living in Indiana. So, I had started driving back to Indianapolis, and I was crying, I was upset, and I remembered that I had the number of the New City pastor in my phone. Oh yeah, New City is the church that Liz attended when she lived in Indianapolis, and we still go there when we visit Indianapolis over the weekends. Thank you. His name is Roger.
The one that used to have the cute girl in it.
Yes. Yeah, she's not there anymore. Yeah. I mean, sometimes she is, but only when I'm there. Yeah. Oh, there she is. His name is Roger. He's actually the one who officiated our wedding. Shout out to you, Roger. He's not listening. And I reached out to him, and he was very kind to pick up the phone. He heard that I was upset. He stopped what he was doing, and he said, tell me what's going on. And I explained the whole thing to him. And I'm like, what? It's like, what if I am one of those predestined for hell? It's like, there's no way of knowing. Like, how do I know that, like, I'm not doing this for nothing? What if this is pointless? What if, like, I'm going to church and I'm being loving God and stuff, but it's pointless because I'm already destined for hell? And then he said, well, do you believe in Christ? And I said, yes. And he's like, then you are in Christ, brother. And I was like, oh, okay. And it was just another moment of, wow, I wildly overthought that. And so it's just very funny that the two major crises of faith
Christ,
that I had were...
Christ crises.
This is kind of what it was like when we were going over my testimony. I think that conservatively, like, we probably spent like 2/3 of the time we spent together actually discussing the testimony. And that's just what happens when you have two people with ADHD who come together to talk about one thing.
I would have said that was a liberal estimate.
Yeah, it's probably liberal. No, oh, yes. Yeah, you're right. Yes. I don't even know where I. Yes, I was in Christ.
Tell us a little bit about some of the current struggles that you've had.
Yes.
Especially in regard to like suffering.
Yes. So one of the things that I still struggle with is when I think of God, when I think of He's loving God and how this kind of goes back to the predestination a little bit, but it's like if everything is planned out and God is loving, then how do you explain things like human trafficking? Where it's just these horrors of the world that happen, and not to people who are like heretics or like horrible people, to innocent people who have done nothing wrong. And it's tough to tackle that, like with this people suffering a fate worse than death, and to reconcile that with a loving God and a plan is really difficult. And so the way that I have to deal with that is I have to believe that there is a plan beyond what has been mapped out to us, because God has told us what we need to know, but He has not told us everything. There's no way He could tell us everything. And so I have to believe that there is some plan, some system in place to balance these things out. And just because evil exists in the world doesn't mean that we have to accept that or continue to let it happen. So just doing what I can to put more good in the world than I take out of it. And while there's not a lot, while there's very little I can do to stop some of these horrible things that are happening to people, I can find ways to contribute to organizations and things like that. It's just a matter of doing what I can and not accepting the evil in the world and not just being like, oh, God has a plan for everything. It's like, I refuse to believe that God planned, or worst of all, the people who say, well, God wanted these things to happen. It's like, there's no way that a loving God would want this to happen. And so I just have to believe that God has a plan for all of that.
Sam, the other day you expressed passionately your hope, and I was really moved. I remember you said, this is what we understand and what we can see, and this is what God sees and what only God is able to understand. Mm-hmm. And hearing you express confidence that the Lord is able to be good, even when we see evil that he could have already stopped, being able to have faith that God moves on a plane that is higher than what I know or can know is an incredible thing. It's faith that only God can give us. Mm-hmm. You expressed that so beautifully.
Mm-hmm. And I remember us talking about like predestination and free will. Thank you for saying that. So that's one of the things that's like, we have our concept of free will, we have our concept of predestination. Those two things are like trying to fit a square peg into a round hole. And so the explanation I came up with was, there is our perception of free will. There's our perception of predestination. Those two are like diegetically opposed to one another. They do not fit together. What I believe is that there is a middle ground that we don't understand. Only God understands the middle ground. There is a middle ground between predestination and free will that we can't wrap our heads around because we're not God, we are mortal, and our brains are squishy and vulnerable and prone to error. So that's kind of how I viewed it. It's like the reason why predestination and free will are incompatible. It's like, well, that's because our conception of those two things are incompatible. We can't conceptualize the middle ground. But okay, so the last thing I want to talk about is the struggles of being an ADHD Christian. So one of the biggest things about having ADHD for me and for several other people is the concept of out of sight, out of mind. If something is not in front of me, or like I don't have like a visual reminder, it will kind of cease to exist in my brain. Not that like I stop knowing about it, but I'm not thinking about it. Like there are times when I will be walking around, it's like, oh, I haven't talked to my mom in a while. And it's like during that time, it's like my mom is just not in my brain. I love my mom more than a lot of things. Like she's an amazing person. But because I live like 100 miles away and I don't see her very often, she's not in my head constantly. And so it's almost like I kind of forget she exists until I don't. And I'm like, oh, right, I should talk to my mom. And the problem is God is a very out of sight kind of guy. So I find myself, like, if I'm not at church, if I'm not reading my Bible, if I'm not like listening to something that is related to that, there are a lot of times when I'm just not thinking about him at all. And it's tough because that also affects my ability to remember to read my Bible or remembering to pray and things of that nature. And sometimes I would look at that and be like, oh man, I really should, because people talk about how God is always in their hearts and in their minds. It's like, well, he's not up here all the time because ADHD.
I struggle with that too.
Yeah.
Sometimes I think, man, I really hope to become a real Christian someday.
Yeah, exactly. And so I started thinking about, like, going back and thinking about, how do I express my spirituality? Like, where do I see God in my life? And going back through all of this stuff, there were several moments from like, oh, yeah, there was God in my life right there. But I just wasn't thinking about it in the moment. But one thing that I realize is one of the driving forces of my faith and my passion for God is nature. When I look around at the world and the universe and what we understand about it, I think that is so cool. And it is so cool that God made that. Looking around at his creation is just like, it's just mind-blowing. And you mentioned like our discussion on the
We did cover everything, so you're gonna have to be specific.
The evolution. Because I do believe in evolution, and some people might look at that and think, well, that's not compatible with God, and au contraire, looking at evolution actually just makes my awe in God's creation that much more powerful.
Explain.
So, I know you've been waiting for me to get to this part. I believe that science is our way of decoding and understanding God's creation. And thinking about evolution from a standpoint, theistic, thank you, yeah, theistic standpoint, is from the very beginning, when the universe first just expanded into existence, from that first instant all the way up to right now, God planned that out. Every second of existence in the billions of years from the beginning of the universe, every single second was planned perfectly to get to right here and now. It's a cosmic level Rube Goldberg contraption, and it is mind-blowing. And just looking at the very concept of evolution and the fact that that nature was created to be able to evolve and adapt and change over the eons to get to where we are is just so cool. It's so much detail, so much so complex inner workings that it's like, yeah, there's no way God didn't plan that. Because Christianity and science are not opposed to one another. For me, science and evolution and stuff is just a testament to how incredible his creation is.
I'm not going to lie. I think I spent from 11 p.m. to 1 a.m. that night reading about the advantage of AI is it can synthesize quite a few academic documents into a somewhat readable and often accurate, or sometimes accurate. So it's all about how you ask the question. So I Googled, explain in detail the structure and function of the simplest possible prokaryotic cell that could exist and reproduce. Mm. And AI gave me the longest answer it's ever given me. As I'm scrolling up, it was pages and pages and pages.
It's complicated.
And I'm thinking, what do they have, like proto-organelles or something like that? I don't know. Okay. It's been a while. They've got a relatively simple lipid capsule or cell, whatever you call it. And then they have like the microtubules, and then they have their, I can't remember if it's DNA, but they have RNA too. Anyway, so it had 50,000 base pairs. That's a million pieces of rungs on the DNA ladder in the simplest, and that's irrespective of the complexity of the structure and its structure that has to function in such a way that it can survive and reproduce in less than ideal conditions, because I would posit, does that make me sound smart when I say posit?
A little bit.
I would suggest that that there is no such thing as an ideal environment and never was.
Oh, no, for absolutely the existence not. There's
of
no,
a cell, right?
No.
You know, it just blew my mind again. It's been a long time since I got down and studied cell biology, and I was blown away at the complexity of the coding just in its little DNA strand.
Exactly. Like, it's mind-blowing. It's just like down to the most minute detail. It's just that's just like God thought of that.
When you walk outside, so when I'm like, okay, I should have a quiet time, I should worship, I should do what a Christian does.
what a Christian.
And I'm like, I don't have anything to pray. And then I'm like, oh, and I usually think of Psalm 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. And I was like, all right, so I got to thank him for something. I'm like, but for what? I'm serious. This is my thought in the morning sometimes. It's usually pre-coffee. And then I'm like, well, I just go outside. I know I'll find something out there. So I go sit on my front porch and I see the trees. And I see, like, literally, like, tens of millions of leaves and needles on dozens of different perceptible shades of green of different deciduous and coniferous trees. And that's just outside my front door.
Mm-hmm.
And my mind instantly goes to, like, the botany and the little cells in the leaves on those trees and their little chloroplasts and the carbon dioxide that I'm breathing out is being inspired. I don't think you call it inspiration. I could be wrong, you botanists. Anyway, they breathe it in, and they're synthesizing like sugars from sunlight and CO2 and water, and it's just, and I'm like, oh, God is wonderful.
Yeah.
And then I can have like a real quiet time, but this is my experience. I was wondering if it's like that for you sometimes.
It is. And it's just like, I realize that that's kind of my expression of spirituality, is looking at nature, looking at science, looking at evolution, and thinking, God thought of that. Like every new thing that I learn about the universe and biology and evolution, all that stuff, every new thing I learn, I think God thought of that from the like instant that he set the universe into motion, the instant that tiny little dot that he made just expanded into the universe. From that instant, he thought of that.
What's that verse that talks about Jesus upholding creation and everything that is made?
I always think it's Colossians, but I think it's actually Hebrews 1. He upholds all things by the word of his power.
Mm-hmm.
It's speaking about Jesus, and it's saying he's not like an angel, and we're going to get to in our... fascinating talk about the book of Leviticus, which I know everybody is thrilled to read, how he's not like the high priest of the Old Testament. He's greater. He holds all things together by the word of his power.
Mm-hmm. And that leads to the final point, which was it cemented like my view of what Christianity should be, which is the fact that I have not kept it secret that I believe in evolution. I have not kept it secret that I believe in the old earth and old universe. And not a single person in this church has thought less of me for that. And I realized that real Christianity, looking at what Jesus taught, looking at what God is about, real Christianity is about love and acceptance. Because we could argue forever about the age of the earth. or how the universe was created. And it would be a pointless argument because the important thing is not how God created the universe, but that he did. And we'll never truly know until we see him as like, hey, what's up with the universe? So, I've got a laundry list. I've got this list of questions. It's like, hey, so first things first, what's the deal with evolution? Was Paul really a cool guy to hang out with? And so I finally have the true picture of what Christianity and Christ and God are about. And that has given me the confidence to push back against things like Christian nationalism and people who will take the Bible, cherry-pick verses, twist the scripture, because they want to be able to decide who is worthy and who is not to justify hating the people they want to hate. And as Christians who actually understand Christ's teachings and actually understand what God is really about, it's up to us to push back and make sure people know what the actual message is. And so I went from thinking that that was what Christianity was to being a zealous advocate for what Christianity actually is, and willing to put out the correct information and fight back against the misinformation about the scripture, even though those people will always be louder and reach more people and be so much more obnoxious than I could ever be about it.
Sometimes so. Love is quiet, mm-hmm. but it's more powerful. Mm-hmm. And I think it just testifies to the wisdom of God when he makes the great commandment and the second that's like it all about loving him and loving mm-hmm. one another. And then he's like to his disciples, all men will know you are my disciples if you are politically vocal. Wait a second. Mm. You finish it.
Finish what? Oh, that was the...
All men will know you are my disciples if you... What is it?
I don't know why you were asking me. I'm terrible at remembering the Bible.
I think you...
confirm your point.
Oh, okay.
I'm trying to look up verses. So there are so many of them. I'm mixing them together in my head.
I think it says, all men will know you are my disciples if you love one another.
Oh, yeah.
If you love for each other. It's repeated a couple of times in different forms in the same chapter and then everywhere else. Praise God. Sam, you have the faith of the patriarchs.
There are so many verses, like, for things like, for he does not love his brother whom he has seen, does not love God whom mm-hmm. he has not seen.
It reminds me of this little comic strip that I saw a long time ago where it's Jesus talking to a bunch of people and he's like, remember my children, love everyone no matter who they are, what they believe. And somebody said, what if they're gay or worship other gods? And he's like, did I stutter? And I just love that because it's like, he didn't say, love everybody, well, except for those who disagree with you. Love everybody, oh, well, except for the people who are mean to you. He said, love everybody, especially those who are not in alignment with you.
Who is my neighbor?
Yeah.
Love your neighbor.
And who's my neighbor? It's just really cool. Yeah. Mm-hmm. He said, especially love those who especially. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's not love everybody who agrees with you. It's love everybody. Because that's how you're going to get people to come into God, is by showing them the love that God is about and not the hatred that people spew to justify the horrible things they do.
I want to close this in prayer.
Okay.
Thanks, Sam. Very good. Father, thank you that you are our awesome creator, and that in your genius and your unlimited wisdom, you show us the path of love. And we pray that you would help us to continually repent of trying to make you in our own image and draw us back to you today. We pray that we thank you for the faith of those that you have called and chosen and filled with faith. And we thank you for Brother Sam's faith this morning. Amen.